I have to admit, brother, you prayed a number of the things that I had wished to pray, stepping into this spot right here. But I cannot but go to our Father in heaven and ask him for continued grace. You promise to make known to us the path of life. I love those words in Psalm 16. And so, Father, I would earnestly pray that you would speak to us now from your word given to us by the Spirit through the preacher of Ecclesiastes. You have filled my soul with joy. And oh, how I long to pass it on to these people whom I love. I've seen you do it, Father. And I know that what you have here for us is good. So lead us in the path of life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. According to the CDC National Vital Statistics Report, which was just published on March 11th of this year, the average life expectancy for Minnesotans is 80.5 years. That's actually fourth in the country, behind Hawaii, California, and New York. Now, if you're a Minnesota male, you actually fare a little bit better. You're actually second in the country for how long you might live. You might have 78.4 years. Don't worry, Minnesota women, Minnesota females, you're not far behind. Fifth at 82.6 years. Women still outlive men. Well, the average lifespan in the U.S. is, across all the states, 78.7 years. 76 for men, 81 for women. Now, if a person lives many years, say that average of 80.5 years, they will live roughly 29,000 days, 706,000 hours, 42.3 million minutes, and 2.5 billion seconds. And I've rounded those numbers for those of you who usually like precision like I do, but it's hard to grasp these big numbers. They're large. And there's a sense in which we feel like life is long and it is full and there are many days and many hours and many minutes and many seconds. Sometimes it just goes on and on and on. And yet the preacher says that life is vanity. It's a vapor. It's a fleeting wind passing along. It's a mist. He began his words, which are recorded for us in Ecclesiastes 1, 2, like this. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. You can almost see him just pulling his hair. All is vanity. And similarly, the preacher is going to end his words here in chapter 12, verse 8 today, like this. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Well, just maybe a side note, as we move into the text this morning in Ecclesiastes, we're going to be doing quite a bit of review of the things that we've seen so far, and I'll kind of lead us up to Pastor Dave will take us further into seeing the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes next week, but we have to draw in what he has been saying since chapter 1 as we consider chapter 11, verses 7 to 12, 8. But vanity, he's touched on the harsh vanity of life. We go back to chapter 2. He was thinking about wisdom and folly, and he had this to say, I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after that wind. A few verses later, in chapter 2, 22 to 23, he's talking about work, and he says, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is a vanity. We move into chapter 3, and he's talking about wickedness, and he says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. In chapter 4, he speaks about oppression. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are alive. Ecclesiastes 6:1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Speaking of the dead, speaking of death, he has had this to say: for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. This is a sober picture of the vanity of life that we experience and live. Given these harsh evils, we might ask the question, is there any good in this vain life? Well, in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 and on, we're going to see that the preacher has something to say in the midst of this vanity. I'd invite you to turn there in your Bible. If you're joining us with one of the red Bibles that's underneath the seat in front of you, it's on page 559. We'll be in the ESV. Here's what the preacher has to say. He wants you to enjoy every sweet moment of your life in the midst of all of that evil and oppression and wickedness and difficulty. He wants you to enjoy every sweet moment of your life. For he says this, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Life is sweet, sweet like honey. It hits your taste buds and it explodes with the savor and joy and goodness of honey. Or we might bite into a honey crisp apple, and oh, it's so good. Or think of your favorite dessert, triple berry chocolate cake. Ah, oh, so delicious. I don't know what it is for you, but that's what it would be for me. He says, life is pleasant. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. You wake up in the morning, and however groggy your eyes are, the sun is shining in, and you're aware, and you take a breath, and you go, oh, I'm still alive today. I'm still alive. Life is good, and it is sweet, and it is pleasant. That's why I say every sweet moment of your life. The preacher goes on and he says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. This is what the preachers had to say about rejoicing always. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Go forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. A few verses later in verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? We move forward to chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is, you can start to guess it now, eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. We move forward to chapter 8, verse 15. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And then Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 to 10. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Do you get the idea? Do you see the theme running throughout this book? That the Creator has built into your life a liturgy, a rhythm. Work, eat, drink. Work, eat, drink. Work, eat, drink. Every day, an opportunity to celebrate and practice and learn joy. So what are your mealtimes like? And I say that as a father of two little ones, when mealtimes are a mess. Some of you know what that's like. But what are your meals like? Are they filled with laughter and singing and joy and ums and oohs and ahs and thankfulness and praises? Or do we grumble? Do we want something else? Are we unhappy and unsatisfied? They're an opportunity each and every day for us to celebrate and have joy, so that in all of life, we would enjoy every sweet moment of life. Well, the preacher gives us three reminders to make the most of this life that we have. And the first one is this, verse 8. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Remind yourself of this. Bring this to mind. The days of darkness will be many. Now, I think he's drawing on what would be apocalyptic imagery, such as something that Amos says in chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why? Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? And gloom with no brightness in it. See the play here, a light. He says, light is sweet. It's good to see the sun. And then he's talking about the days of darkness. And while this is apocalyptic imagery in Amos, this is what will happen for every single one of us. That our days will grow dim and ultimately they will grow dark when we die. Which is why Dave Hubbard comments and says this about this passage. He says, make the most of what you have. Ecclesiastes is urged, because the days of darkness are coming when your enjoyment will cease, and death will pull the blinds, and they'll black out the light of life, and you will no longer see and experience that which is sweet and good. The preacher knows that your experience of light, of life, of the sweet moments of this world is fleeting. He says, all that comes is vanity. It's going to pass quickly. It's going to go on by. Ecclesiastes 1, the generations come and the generations go. The earth keeps spinning, keeps going. Or Ecclesiastes 3, the seasons and the times come and go. But here he says, time is running out, for the clock is ticking. This is a reminder to us here. The clock is ticking. The deadline is approaching. The days of darkness are coming. So enjoy every sweet moment of life, for the clock is ticking. Now, I think this is in part why Dave Gibson wrote his commentary entitled it, Living Life Backwards, how Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in light of the end. That we would look ahead and we would see the clock is ticking, the days of darkness are coming, and that would impact us in terms of how we live today. And the world has plenty of fictional stories, right, about a main character who gets some sort of news that he or she is going to die, say, in X number of days. They're told when their death is coming. And the story unfolds in how they seek to pursue and live life and enjoy it. But this can be particularly hard for those who are in the prime of life. Because they're tempted to say, oh, yeah, I'll get to that down the road. I've got plenty of time. Or, you know, this detour, this pursuing the thing that I want, it's not going to cost me that much. I'm not going to have to pay for it. And the preacher wants to remind us instead of a second thing. He says, you will give an account. You will give an account someday. Pick up in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, who is this young man? It might refer to those who were in childhood. He actually uses two different words here in this passage. And one of them could speak to those who are children or who are in their adolescence. But the other word that he uses when he says, oh, young man in particular, is a word that is also used in a number of other passages. And I'll just share one, and it'll help us to understand what period of life he's talking about. Jeremiah 5:22 says, with you I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. So when he has in mind here the young man, he's not talking about old age, and he's not talking about childhood or youth or adolescence. He's talking about those who are in early adulthood, those who are in the prime of their lives. And I think more than say the season and any particular ages, he's talking about a quality of life. When you have vitality, when you have vigor and energy to give yourself to the work and toil that he's been talking about all throughout this book. As he says, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, in the days of your prime, in the days that you can put your hands to the plow and go to work. How are you to do that? You delight in them. You enjoy them. You rejoice. And it's not just a season of vitality, it's a season of opportunity. For he says, walk in the ways of your heart. Make the most of this time as you pursue your heart's desire. As there are opportunities before you, and you can make choices what you go after and what you don't pursue. And he says, walk in the sight of your eyes. Now, to understand what he's saying there, we would go back to Ecclesiastes 6, where he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Now, we have a saying that says, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What's right in front of you, what you can have, what you can lay hold of, what you can see. In God's providence, what he's put before you, pursue that, enjoy it, walk in it, lay hold of it. But he's not commending here reckless and impulsive invincibility, youthful bravado that sometimes we could be given to in our youth. Instead, the preacher offers us this second reminder, you will give an account. For he goes on to say, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. He's already taken this up back in chapter 3 when he said in verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. And he's going to close this book, the one who takes the preacher's words and gives them to us is going to close with these words, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And we'll consider that more next week. Preacher is reminding us that you will give an account. So enjoy every sweet moment of life, for the clock is ticking, and when it ends, you have to be, you'll stand there before the Creator, and you will say to him what you have done and what you have not done with your life. The tape will play, and he will examine our lives. Now, I can't help but see what the preacher is talking about here as an echo of creation. That in the garden, God created Adam and Eve. And he said that everything was good. And he created and crafted all of these good gifts. And then he brought Adam and Eve before him, and he blessed them with the blessing there in Genesis chapter 1. And he gave them what's called the cultural mandate or the dominion mandate to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue the ground. And he put them in the garden to work, eat, drink. To work, eat, drink. And the preacher has called that to mind. We saw it in those passages we read about pursuing joy, eating, working, drinking. We saw there too that labor, food, and drink are gifts from the good hand of God. The question is, what are you doing? What are you doing with the Creator's good gifts that he's handed to you? Because with blessing comes responsibility and an accounting. We see that over in a parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. It's the parable of the servants and the talents. We won't go into all of it, but you might remember that there were three different servants. One of them was given five talents, another was given two, another was given one. And then the master went away, they went to work, the master comes back, and they have to give an account for what they did with those talents. And based on what they did, they were given a reward. Two of them put those talents to work. They made a return on the investment that the master had made, but one of them did not. So too, Paul says that we will give an account for what we do in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Echoes of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. So how will you fare on that day of judgment? What will happen when you stand before Jesus, the judge, the king? May I suggest that every single one of you will be found wanting. You have not been as good and faithful of a worker for God as you might think. And his gifts? He gives manna to you every single day. And what do we do with it? But we grumble and we complain. We want something else. We're not satisfied with the good things that he gives to us. Just like Israel did in the wilderness. The only way out of this predicament is to look to Jesus. The only way to have joy on that day, to stand before the King, to not be utterly depressed by our lives, is to look to Jesus, as Hebrews says, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The only way to joy is to look to the cross and see what Jesus has done there, that he has died. He lived the perfect life. He always pleased the Father, and he always had joy with him, was always thankful. And he is not dead. He is alive. So joy begins when you rejoice in the faithful servant. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Then you are one who can work as unto the Lord, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Or you can eat and drink for the glory of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Those who have died and joined with Jesus are also alive with him. And you can live the new creation life. And maybe just an aside for one moment, that as he says, the preacher's saying, rejoice, O young men, in your youth. He's wanting to pass something on to those who are younger, I think, than himself. But you can't give what you don't have. So parents, grandparents, you have to possess this joy to pass it on, to give it to those who follow after you. When we look ahead, the preacher reminds us that the clock is ticking and you will give an account. Preacher also offers us a third reminder as to why we should enjoy every moment of life. It's this: your life is on loan. We'll pick up in chapter 12, verses 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. He's talked about this before. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Or Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright. The preacher goes on to say that man has fallen and does many schemes, but God originally made man upright and good. Or Ecclesiastes 11:5, what we saw last week. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Your life is a gift from the Creator. He made it. He formed it. He fashioned it in the womb. As Dave said last week, we don't know how that all happens, but He does. He's the maker. Well, when should we remember? When should we acknowledge Him? When should we give assent to Him? Well, He's going to give us three befores. And the first one is this. Before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Pleasure in this life can feel like a diminishing return as we age, as we get older. It gets harder and harder to enjoy every sweet moment of life, especially as we near death. But the preacher says here, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I want to just speak to those who are the youngest amongst us, to the boys and girls in the room with us today. And I speak as someone who lived for 27 years without remembering my Creator. And if I live to be 81, as many Minnesotans do, that's one third of my life that I lived without acknowledging Him. And I would plead with you that it is better to come to Him now, early when you are young, rather than later in life. It is better to know the joy of walking with Him than to know years of vexation and sorrow and pain and suffering. We skipped verse 10 of the last chapter, where He said, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. The sadness and pain of this world will only lead you into bitterness. Without your Creator, without God, you cannot sustain joy in this hard and difficult life. And the pleasures of youth are just going to float away. The days of darkness will be many, and you will stockpile regret. So come to Him. The window is already shrinking. Come to your Creator. Remember Him in the days of your youth. Well, the Creator reminds us of our beginning. He goes on in these verses to remind us we have an end. Let's just read verses 2-6. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. How are we to understand these words? These illustrations. There's not much agreement amongst the commentators. Some see that this is a funeral progression. Some look at this and see allegory, see metaphors. You know, the grinders, that they're low, that they're not sounding, that's the teeth no longer being able to work, or the white blossoms of the almond tree, or the gray hairs of old age. We could certainly make connections in that way to a number of these images. Others see this as apocalyptic imagery. This is a picture of darkness coming upon individuals, society, and the cosmos. But whatever it is, whatever particularly the preacher was trying to do, I think we get here a sense that this is the unmaking of creation. It's the undoing of what the Creator made in the beginning. It's a picture of aging, dying, and ultimately death. Because that's where he takes us to in verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. This is the end of these instruments. Once broken, they will no longer function. Once broken, they will no longer hold water. Warren Wiersbe gets it. He says, the fountain of water was an ancient image for life. But when the machinery of life stops working, the water of life stops flowing. This is a picture of death. It's grim. It's final. There's no going back when that day comes. And what then? Well, the preacher goes on in verse 7. He says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." This is pretty easy to understand. Our bodies were made from the dust of the earth, and to the dust of the earth they're going back. God breathed into Adam, and he had life. And one day, God is going to call that spirit, call that soul, call that breath back to himself. The Creator started it, the Creator ends it. You are not the owner of your life. You're merely a steward of it. And your life has always been on loan to you. So he gives us this reminder that we would enjoy every sweet moment of our lives because our lives are on loan to us. Well, we're looking ahead, right? And we're seeing that the clock is ticking. We're going to have to give an account. Our lives are on loan, and someday we're going to have to give them back to the Lord. But I think if many of us look back, we have regrets. We have disappointments. Things didn't go the way that we would have liked. And what do we do with that? Maybe you've abused the gift of your body and you've denied your soul the greater pleasures of knowing and walking with God, of working, eating, drinking, knowing the gifts that he's given you. Or perhaps you look back and you've only known evil days at the hands of others and suffering has come upon you. I would guess it's a mix of both. Whatever your past, Jesus offers you this. The Good Shepherd came and he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." When we come to the Shepherd, he gives you everlasting, eternal life. So when vexation and pain and sorrow and darkness and trouble come, you can say with James, as we've been memorizing these past few weeks, count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you have that abundant life in Jesus, you can face trials so that we can say that every moment becomes a sweet moment, even the ones that are hard. Every moment becomes a sweet moment when your trials become joy in Jesus as he walks with you. And it is so worth it. I know that this week was hard. There were difficult things that came for me. But I couldn't spend my time in this text preparing to stand here and preach this without having it to work itself into my life. To fight for moments of joy, to look and see what is good, what is the Creator giving me right now? This is hard, but he is with me. I can have life in this, and that's what he offers you as well. Well, the servant who acknowledges the Creator is able to make a return on the loan of his life, so that the master will say to him one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Well, the preacher closes where he began. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. All is vanity. But that's not all that he said in between. He has told us to enjoy every sweet moment of life. He's given us three reminders. The clock is ticking. You will give an account. Your life is on loan. Remember your Creator. He gives good gifts. Enjoy every one of them. And the best gift of all is himself. The best gift is God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, that he welcomes you into relationship with him. So that on the other side of the days of darkness, on the other side of death, we know this, that he makes known to us the path of life And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's him forever. Let's pray. Oh God, you and you alone forever are our greatest joy. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you for all of the good gifts that flow and come from you, the Creator. Thank you that though we live in this broken world where there is suffering and pain and evil and things are broken and wrong, you have sent your Son. And he has died and he has risen and he offers us resurrection, abundant, eternal life. So that by faith we might come and rejoice and enjoy life and cherish it and delight in it and treasure in it as we walk with you. And thank you for the hope. The end is coming. We will die, but that is not the end of the story. This is not a tragedy. This is a comedy. There is good that is coming, and it is joy in you forever. I pray, Father, that you would continue to walk with your people and help them to enter into the joy that you will lay before them this week. And I pray for those who are here this morning who don't know the joy of knowing you, that you would grant them abundant life and you would lead them into that path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.